Well, brethren, it is a privilege for me once again to be in your midst. And what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord on his day of worship. And may we once again, before we come to consider his word, ask for his help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sung a prayer asking that you would break the bread of life. And Lord, we come to traffic in your truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would enlarge our hearts, that you would enable us to believe steadfastly in Christ and in your word. And we do ask that you would break the fetters that bind those who are in darkness. And Lord, that you would deliver the captives in their sin, that you would set them free by the power of your Spirit. We pray and ask that you would glorify yourself, as has been prayed already, that you would glorify your name in our midst, and then shall we be blessed indeed. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, today on our calendars, or in our calendars, this day has been designated as Father's Day. However, there is no text of Scripture that binds us that we must celebrate such a day. And although there is no text of Scripture that reference to holidays, we will take the opportunity, I will seek to bring to your mind some lessons that pertain to fatherhood. In our country, we see an urgent need for fathers, and that is my first point this morning, the urgent need of a father. And I have some statistics here, and I cited these in other occasions where I have preached this sermon. But then I decided to go online yesterday to look for more, to see if there was any updated information. And I examined some information that spoke about families, and I found myself overwhelmed with how, what's the word I want to use? The word came to mind is messed up, but I want to think of something a little more sophisticated than that. You know, in the scriptures where it says that which is crooked cannot be made straight in Ecclesiastes, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Sin has so disfigured the family. And there are problems upon problems, issues upon issues that plague our society. Some of these things, brethren, I'm sure you're aware of. Some of us may know some of these problems firsthand by our own personal experience. And I would say to you that I grew up without a father. And we see a radical decline of the family and efforts underway in our culture to redefine what a family is. It's no longer taken for granted that a family consists of a mother and a father, married, and as the offspring of the marriage comes children living in a home or an apartment, wherever it may be, living together, working together, being faithful to one another, parents teaching their children, nurturing them, children are respectful to their parents. You know, there was a day when those things were assumed. But we're living in a day when these things are under attack. And there is an aggressive effort to redefine the family. In our culture, I'll just mention some of these statistics. According to the U.S. Department of Census, it says 43% of U.S. children live without their father. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes, criminal injustice behavior. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts comes from fatherless homes, and on and on and on it goes. I won't read, I have other things listed here. But you know, brethren, as well as I do, we are living in troubled times. And the world has its efforts to try, or our culture to seek to improve the situation. But rather, brethren, where are we today? We're in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And today we will consider what the Word of God has to say in this matter. The urgent need of a father. There are some statistics, but I'd like to say two other things under this point. Namely, a father is in urgent need because the vulnerability of children. Because of the vulnerability of children. That is, children are vulnerable without a father of lacking protection and provision. And I'll just read a few verses from Scripture in Exodus 22. You may turn there if you wish or jot it down, but I'm going to go over these fairly quickly. But in Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24, we read this. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them at all, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. This is the command from God. And this is a warning from God, because a household without a father, there's vulnerability. People can take advantage of a mother with her children. And this is not anything unique to America. This is not anything unique to countries around the world. But here we see in the Word of God, in the book of Exodus, through Moses, through the ancient people of God, even back then, there was a problem with people taking advantage of fatherless children. In the New Testament, James chapter 1, James chapter 1, surely we can look at more passages, but I believe these really sum it up well for us. James chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, we read this. If any man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridles not his tongue but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Here is pure religion as defined by God. And God is saying pure religion encompasses two things, that is visiting those who are in great need and keeping yourself holy. In other words, loving your neighbor as yourself, that is ministering to those who are in need, and loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that is keeping yourself unspotted from the world. And here we see that God has a very special concern for those who are vulnerable and weak. And I know that in our day there is a single mother. Perhaps my mother was a single mother, so I understand this. And perhaps there may be some here, I don't know. Pastor Ventura didn't list out the congregation who's in, I don't know, I'm visiting preacher, I'm just passing through. But I've heard enough to say, well, I don't need a man, and I could do it on my own. Well, I tip my hat to those single mothers who do hang in there, and they do a good job with God's help. But in spite of their sincerity, in spite of their diligence, there is still a lack. Because by design, God has ordered the family to include a father and a mother, and the child needs a father and a mother. The second thing I'd like to underscore, that the urgent need of a father, is juvenile delinquency. I don't even know if we speak that way anymore in our culture. We seem to have so many categories of dysfunction and disease and all kinds of things where years ago we called things what they were. Now we have a clinical description for it, and somehow they need medication to rectify it. But I'm going to stick with the old and proven term, juvenile delinquency. What am I talking about? What is that? Lawless behavior. Lacking self-control. No self-denial. Where children are left to themselves and they are lawless. They cannot be restrained. In the single home without the dad, the mom is busy, she's working, and she has a babysitter, and she can't devote herself to the rearing of a child, and her child is lacking that voice of authority that God has instilled in the father. And you know that, ladies, and I know it in my own home. My children are a bit older now. But there is a difference when dad opens up his mouth. And when dad walks into the room, there is a difference there. And when the children is lacking that male authority, they are left to themselves. They push the envelope with mom. You know, it starts when they're throwing those temper tantrums and they're little toddlers. And they're banging on the floor and they're kicking their feet. And then sometimes they even go and kick their mother. That's where it begins. And they're not restrained. They're left to themselves and they never can accept no. No is a word that they use to others, but is never a word that they receive to themselves. They do not accept no for an answer. They must have their way at all costs. And so you have juvenile delinquency. Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. There's so many references in the book of Proverbs, but I'm just going to look at two. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15, we read this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, we pride ourselves in our culture in this humanistic philosophy, in the study of human behavior and other sciences, that we are advancing And we're gaining better understanding of the human psyche. And we have those who are great thinkers writing books and those who are seeking to apply new techniques to help parents and to help society, to help improve the behavior of children. Well, I tell you this. There is no one on earth that understands the nature of a child better than God Himself. There is none that understands the nature of a child and what a child needs better than God Himself. And here the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom that will take you so much further than the darkened wisdom of this world. And here in this verse, God says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's bound up in there. No one puts it there. The child is born with that foolishness. And that foolishness will drive a child to disrespect, disregard, to be selfish, to be mean, to lie, and grow up to be a murderer. Why is it that we have to teach our children to say yes? I had someone over in our home recently, and the little boy, yeah, he was seemed to be happy to be there. And we had a meal with them, and they're brethren, and I appreciate what the mother did. And this child, I guess he's about maybe 7 or 8 years old. And she said, well, say thank you. And the child looked at me and said nothing. This child is a bright child. And the mother said, say thank you. And then I said, if you don't say thank you, you cannot come back. I said it with a smile on my face. And the child said nothing. And then the mother got even firmer with the child. And eventually, he said, thank you. And she said, now give him a hug. And he gave me a hug. And I say that to illustrate, thankfully he did respect and obeyed his mother, and she didn't have to resort to the rod. I'm sure she does that because he takes her threats seriously. But you see here, it's foolishness that was bound up in that child's heart, and is still there. And the child will test you. And here God says it is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction. Now, I know in our day in various states, there are various laws about spanking children and there are concerns, and I understand that. However, abuse of children is never right. And the Bible does not condone abusing a child. That is sinful. That is wicked. God does not condone abuse of a child. But judicious spanking of a child is what God commands. And here the rod of the correction doesn't mean a literal rod or a beam, whatever that may be, but sufficient enough that the child gets the message that if they cross this line, there is consequences. And not just time out from privileges, but spanking. People seek to redefine this because they're concerned about our culture and so forth, but here God is very clear in His Word. And this authority, ultimately, in the home, you know the saying, the buck stops with dad. Years ago, children would be disrespectful and mother would have difficulty with the child and says, wait till your father get home, and the child straightens up. You see, this underscores the urgent need of a father. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's another verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 29:15, but for the sake of time, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We have an illustration here in the life of Eli the priest. Even a man of God or a man who serves the Lord, he is still responsible for training his children. And here Eli's son, at this point, they were young men, probably adult men. And these men were bad. They were bad dudes. They were a lot of trouble. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. I'm just going to jump right into the context. Actually, let me go back a little bit, because let's go back to chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2. We need to see some of these other verses here. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were base men. They knew not Jehovah. And the custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was boiling with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took therewith. So they did in Shiloh unto all Israel that came there. So in other words, these men were greedy and lustful men. And when they would come with the offering, even while the flesh was in the pot, these men would just have this three-pronged hook, like you're working in a garden, some tool, and they would grab the flesh and they would pull it out of the pot. They weren't thinking about the worship of God. They were thinking about their own bellies. Notice what it says there in verse 15. Yea, before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if the man said to him, they will surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as your soul desireth, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. And the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, for the men despised the offering of Jehovah. And then drop down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how that they lay with the women. They were committing sexual fornication. They lay with the women and did service at the door of the tent of meeting. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all this people. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear that you make Jehovah's people to transgress, etc. Eli, he was just talk. He was just talk. And then go over to chapter 3, verse 12. And notice what God's assessment is. I'm not being hard on Eli, but this is what God says here. Chapter 3. In that day, God speaking to Samuel, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from the beginning even to the end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. You see his sin? He restrained them not. Therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated with sacrifice nor offering forever. And so you hear these juvenile delinquents, these men who were not restrained, just merely this verbal talk of Eli, but Eli failed to take action to stop his sons, even if it would mean the stoning of these men to death under that old economy. What they were doing was blasphemous, even against God, and Eli would just talk to them. And so you see, this underscores the urgent need of a father. Yes, they had a father, but they had a father who had no spine, who had no backbone, a father who was a wimp. This is what our society desperately needs. We need fathers to be principled men and godly men. Now let us consider our second point, the vital role of a father. the vital role of a father. Vital means something that is of utmost importance, something that is essential to the continued well-being. If you don't change the oil in your car is going to stop running. You're going to have problems. If you don't do your regular maintenance, that car will be useless. And so it is vital that you change your oil. I'm not a mechanic, but I know from experience. And so the vital role of a father, this is what I'm talking about. Without the role of a father in a home, these things that I describe are going to persist and go from bad to worse. Why is it important that a father is vital in a home? Well, the father is vital to a well-ordered family. The father is vital to a well-ordered society. And the father is vital to a well-ordered church. The role of the father is vital to the family, to society, and to the church. Because children, their first introduction to life, as they come forth from their mother's womb, they come into a family and they come into an established structure, an established institution by God for the well-being and nurture and maturation of that child. They come into a family established with a father and a mother. And there that child learns about God, and they learn about sin, and they learn what is right and what is wrong, and they learn their manners, and they learn how to carry themselves. They learn self-discipline, how to not be lazy, but to be diligent and to do their work, etc. And there you have the role of the father who is there to nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. And if the child is not nurtured in the home, then society will have to deal with that child. And society deals with the child, as we see, there is the prisons that are full of unruly. There are those who are homeless. And I'm not saying every homeless person comes from the fatherless home, but often someone who is in that state, they're there because they refuse to respect authority. They won't listen to the boss. They won't do what they're told. They won't follow the orders of living life. If any man don't work, let him not eat. They rather play. They rather have pleasure. They never were told to discipline themselves. And their lives go down this spiral. And rather than get a job, they will beg. Again, that's not the case for everyone, but for some it is. The father, let me tell you why the father is so important. The father is the administrator, listen carefully. The father is the administrator of the will of God in the home. The father is the administrator of the will of God in the home. This is spiritual administration, not just merely of the finances and of the food and etc. He has to provide, but he is the administrator. In other words, he doesn't say, he doesn't make up the will of God, but he is a faithful steward under the authority of God. He is to carry out and see to it that God's will is being observed in his home. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Notice what God says about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. This is why I make this statement based on this text. Genesis 18. Verse 17, and Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken to him. And notice what God says about Abraham. God has known Abraham to be a faithful man, and to the end that Abraham will command, not that he will seek to get their consent, not that Abraham is going to give his children advice, but he is going to command his children, not as a tyrant, not as a dictator, but as a loving head. He's going to command his children and his household, whoever lives under his roof, he's going to command his household that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And so this is why I say that the father is the administrator of the will of God in the home. We need to understand that. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Think about the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was Saturday, but now with the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath has moved to Sunday. But notice the command in Exodus 20. Notice to whom the command is directed. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Who is God speaking to? 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Jehovah your God, and in it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Who is God speaking to? He's speaking to the head of the home. Yes, it applies to mothers, but here the sixth commandment is directed to the head of the home. And it doesn't mean the mother is not under obligation to follow the command, but the command is directed to the head of the home, and it is the heads of the home responsibility to see that the command is being observed in his house. Your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, any stranger that comes within your gates, you are responsible to see to it that the Sabbath is observed under your roof. You remember in Genesis, this thing about male headship, God gave the command to Adam, and Adam passed it on to Eve. And Adam was responsible for what happened in the garden. Eve was responsible for her behavior, but the buck really stopped with Adam, and he failed in his responsibility. And here we see the vital role of the father. When children come into this world and they come into a home and they understand what lying is, and they understand that lying is wrong because God says so, and dad and mom instructs them, and that they have this pattern of lying and pattern of sinful behavior, very early on there is instruction, not just the use of the rod, but there is verbal instruction, verbal admonition. And if that doesn't work, and a child persists, and there is the rod, and there may be other things, taking away of privileges, whatever it may be. But it is the father who is responsible for this. You remember what Joshua said at the end of the book of Joshua, in Joshua 24? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, this is vital in the church. It is not the pastor's responsibility to rear your children. Right? No. The pastor is to help you, is to show you what the Word of God says, but that responsibility is given to you by God. It's not something you delegate to the quote-unquote professionals. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. And without a father, there would be a great lack in the home. I must move on. The vital role of the father, not only that the father is the administrator of the will of God in the home, but that also, secondly, the father is the provider and protector of his children. He is to be the provider and protector of his children. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel and an unbeliever. He is to be the primary breadwinner. And that should be his responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that women cannot work outside of the home. I'm not saying that. But the primary breadwinner rests upon the shoulders of the father. He is there to protect his children from predators. Predators such as other children that would bully. Such as sinful adults that would abuse them and molest them. Sinful influences by unsupervised use of the internet. Other things that children can get involved in where they can be taken advantage of. The father is to oversee his house and he's to look after his home like a shepherd looking after his flock. And he's to protect and provide to make sure that their bodies are provided for by food and medical attention and proper rest and exercise and diet. And then also protecting them from predators and from those who would do harm to them. There is the father protecting and providing for his children as a shepherd does his flock. This is the father's role. And thirdly, the father is to provide emotional and psychological stability and confidence in their children. It comes from the father. A lot comes from you too, Mom, but we're talking about dads today. The father provides emotional, psychological stability and confidence in their children. You know, I've heard it said that someone asked the question, when did you become a man? I heard this on a program. When did you know that you were a man? And the young man said, when my dad told me I was a man. When my dad told me I was a man. And even for girls, young girls, that's why you have this thing with young girls getting pregnant. They're so vulnerable because they're looking for security. They're looking for some affirmation. And they don't have a father to give that to them. And so they try to find it from other young men, young boys who would take advantage of them, or even older men who would take advantage of them because they're vulnerable and they're looking for this security and this protection and this affirmation. Where they're insecure and not sure about themselves. There's instability. There's a lack of confidence. A lack of confidence of who they are. Always measuring themselves by other people around them. Not having a father to tell them who they are from the Word of God. How God made them as a beautiful young lady. And I'm not saying physically beautiful. That's not the essence of beauty. But beautiful in terms of her heart. Know that she is to keep herself pure unto marriage. And she is to honor her body and respect herself and not yield herself over to some other. The father is there setting the example how he's been faithful to her mother. How he sets an example for his son of what it means to be a man. And not looking to the world. That's why you have a lot of young men in gangs. They're trying to be tough and cool and want to prove they're a man. That's not what it means to be a man. You see, the father is not there to set things in order and to guide and nurture his children where they will look up to dad and admire dad, respect dad, know that dad is there giving words of wisdom, words of counsel, words of truth from the Bible. Dad is not a wimp. Dad is not a tyrant. Dad is balanced. He's principled. He's godly. And I want to be like my dad. Girls will say, I want to marry a man like my dad and have a sense of confidence and security emotionally, psychologically, and have confidence because they know they learn from their dad and their dad is teaching them right and they believe their dad. They trust their dad. They know that they can talk to dad and get sound advice. They don't need to rely upon the advice of their peers. Is he the vital role of a father? Let me conclude by two lines of application. I have all kinds of things here. Bear with me. The Bible intends fathers as leaders in the home. Even in the qualification for the office of elder and deacon, it says, if any man knows not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And brethren, we see the results of our world seeking to redefine the role of the fathers, seeking to effeminize men. We must continually embrace and hold on to the biblical teaching of God's word. And I'll sum it up this way. I've heard it's a book with this cover. I've not read the book, but I like the title as it was passed on to me. It says, leadership is male, not female. You know what happens when women are in authority? You know what they will do? A woman will be what God has designed her to be in all of her beauty. And a man cannot raise his children alone. He needs his wife because the children need a mother. That's a Mother's Day summer sermon. But a woman will lead. She will mother you. She will lead as a mother. That's her instincts. That's how God put her together. And thus we see in Scripture that leadership is male and not female. I know these are fighting words in our day. But brethren, are we going to embrace the Bible? Are we going to believe all the Scripture? Or are we going to cherry pick and say, oh, let's not talk about that. Too many people will get offended. I'm not looking for a fight, but I'm merely saying that this is what the overall tenor and teaching of Scripture. We must hold on to what the Bible teaches about men. And men, we are to be defined not by what the world says, but we must be defined by God in Jesus Christ. And I call you fathers today to take your role. Don't be ashamed. Don't be intimidated. Don't be a tyrant. I'm not talking about becoming a tyrant. But be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must say something to the fatherless. Because I know some may be sitting here who are fatherless. We see that God has a special concern in his heart for the fatherless. We saw that in Exodus, in the book of Exodus and in the book of James. God is mindful of you who are fatherless. And God is committed to provide and protect and to support you. The scripture says he is a father to the fatherless. And I would encourage you not to despair and not to lose heart. But understand who you are, whether you are a man, whether you are a woman, whether you are a boy, whether you are a girl, if you are confused about what you should be and how you should function in this world, I would encourage you to run to God. Run to God. Cast your care. Cast yourself upon God. Because God says He will be a father to the fatherless, and I can bear witness. I have learned so much since becoming a Christian of what it means to be a man, of what it means to be a leader, primarily by getting close to the Lord Jesus, observing Jesus' dealings with the disciples, seeing Jesus as one who can throw over the tables and say, take these things hence, as one who can call a little child to him and carry that little infant in his arms and bless them and pray for them. As one who is merciful and kind, as one who is bold as a lion, the velvet and the steel. The elements of what it means to be a man involves the velvet and the steel, the compassion and the fortitude of strength. And all of that doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It comes from God. And God will be a father to the fatherless. Now, obviously, in a sermon like this, there's not enough time to address the abnormalities. A single parent. Sometimes that occurs because of death of a loved one. It doesn't mean you're in sin. It just means it's an abnormal situation and you have to make the best of it with God's grace and help. And God have used single mothers. I think of Ben Carson. If you read his life story, his mother, she had two sons and she had, I think, a sixth grade education. And she reared those boys and she did a tremendous job, although they lacked a father. Yet God overruled. You hear those stories. And I would say to any here who's not a believer, who's not a Christian, who's your father? I'm not talking about your earthly father, but who is your father? Who's your spiritual father? It's one of two. It's either God or the devil. And if your father is not God, then your father is the devil. And the devil is a father of lies. And the devil is a liar and a murderer. The devil is wicked and unscrupulous. And if you're living your life to say, I don't want anything to do with God, the devil is influencing you. You're acting like your father, the devil. And the devil will seek to ruin and destroy you. He is a father that hates his children. He is a father that will destroy his children. But God is a father who loves his children. He is a father who will nurture his children. And I say to you, turn from your sin. Turn from a life of selfishness, a life of self-will and greediness, of wanting to have things your way. And if it doesn't go away, you're going to pout. Well, you may not pout as an adult, but you may cuss. You may slam a door. You may punch someone. You may do something violent and may do something selfish and mean and take things and yell and scream and argue and fight and all these things that adult people do. That's just an adult form of pouting and whining because you're not getting what you want. There can be no pleasure in living that way. So I say to you, turn to God. Be done with sin. Be done with your pride. Be done with your selfishness. Let God change you and know the peace of God and the grace of God to make you into a man or into a woman that God has intended you to be. Well, may the Lord be pleased to use this brief word to encourage us as dads and to challenge us and to save sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you that we do not need to engage in self-help techniques, that we can come to your word and find instruction. We can be directed by your truth. And Lord, I do ask that you would be merciful to establish the families in this church. And those that have been established over the years, and those that are newly formed, that you would establish the men and women to be committed by faith and by principle, to be the men and women that you call them to, but particularly the fathers. That we would be men of God, men of courage, men of faith, men of principle. We pray that you would save men who may not be Christians and who may be fathers, that they will become, that they will come to Jesus and learn to become what God intended them to be. And our Father, we pray that you would strengthen this church and use this church as a witness to show the world what God intended men and women and children to be. Lord, we ask and pray that you would be merciful to the fatherless. We who have not grown up with a father, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and give us that security that we need in you. We ask that you would hear us, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.